Just a comment, since this came up a couple of times during the break. This idea of children obeying their parents, this is within the family unit as they're growing. There is a point at which children become independent, okay, when they are then responsible completely for their own lives before God, to believe God, they're on their own, okay? At that point, they're no longer under the parents' authority. Now, hopefully, if they have believer parents, they might go to the parents for advice or things like that, but so this is not something where a 70-year-old tells a 50-year-old, hey, I'm your parent, you better obey me. That's, let's not kick, it's within the context of the family, because it comes right after husbands treat your wives, wives, husbands. It's within this family unit, okay? Well, there's a point where the children, aren't they supposed, you mentioned about a verse, children are supposed to leave their father and mother. When a husband gets married, doesn't it say something about that in Genesis? Actually, it comes up in every administration, which is really cool. It's like one of the few things that's actually mentioned in every administration. But children are supposed, husband is supposed to leave his, man's supposed to leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Well, there you go. So at that point, he's no longer under dad and mom's authority. You better figure it out with God. So he's under his wife's authority. Well, that's a whole different teaching series. So, just kidding. Matthew 16, please. Matthew 16, verse 26. Jesus Christ, you know he means it because he's speaking in red. It says, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Most parents want great success for their children. But the temptation is to want the success that the world or the devil offers. Great popularity, fortune, great influence. But what's the profit if our children gain those things and lose their souls? Of course, ultimately, they'll have to decide for themselves what they want out of life. But as parents, we need to decide how we're going to lead them. Look at Hebrews, please, chapter 11. Hebrews, chapter 11. Verse 6. Says, but without faith, or without believing, it is impossible to please him. That hymn's referring to God. It's impossible to please God without faith. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Believing pleases God. Believing God's word pleases God. What a wonderful goal, then, it would be to have our children grow up to be believers. But if you think about it, if they believe God's word, won't their needs always be met? Won't their lives always be blessed? And really, what more could a parent want for a child? It blesses God, and it brings our children happiness, as we saw in Psalm 84. Besides, if they keep God first, they can still have the riches and honor, but in a way that glorifies God. Proverbs 22:4 says, by humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor in life. So it's not like they have to be paupers. But God has to come first if they're going to be truly blessed. Look at Galatians 5. Galatians. Verse 22 and 23. 22. 23. Gotta keep it fresh. Gotta keep using those seven words I know. 5:22. 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Fruit always deals with results. Can you imagine better results than having a life filled with love, a life filled with peace, a life filled with joy, a life filled with long-suffering? I think that'd be a great life, don't you? We can help them produce that fruit. Now, I covered in the last session that we cannot make our children believe, and we can't. But the Word clearly describes ways that we can plant and water so that God can cause believing to grow in our children. So go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. First one I'm just going to touch on because it's going to be covered a little bit more next week. But it's worth mentioning because it inspires believing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 6 through 8. Verse 6 says, "And you became followers of us." The word followers is imitators. "Followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." See, children learn by imitating. If we live according to God's word, they will first imitate us, but eventually they'll be imitating Christ. Then their believing will be an example in their schools, in their neighborhoods, so that others can know the grace of God in truth. Go to Romans, please, chapter 10. So one thing we can do to help build believing is do the word ourselves. Be an example. Another thing, it's very obvious, but it's very critical. Teach them God's word. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then believing comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Believing comes from hearing the word. So we need to speak it to them. As we speak it to them again and again and again, God causes it to grow in them. That's the same for us, okay? We're supposed to speak it to ourselves as well. But we're talking about parenting here, so. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I know the Old Testament's not addressed to us, but it is for our learning, and anything that's in the Old Testament that can be applied by us should be applied by us. You know, God expects us to know what's there. You know, He expects us to trust in Him with all our hearts. Lean not onto our own understanding. That didn't change with the new administration. Okay, and this didn't change either. The commandments and statutes and judgments, you know, we might have some different instruction that we can give them from the epistles, but the principle here is still true. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged." Notice God first tells the parents to do the word. "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That sounds like it pretty much covers every position. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hands, thou shalt be as frontlets between thy eyes, thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. There's a lot of wonderful truths in this section, but two truths that are clearly relevant to this particular segment is how beneficial the word is. You know, it said God said it would be well with thee, that you may increase mightily, and also that parents are to teach the word to their children. God wants us to teach the word to our children all the time. And why not? It builds believing towards God and it blesses their lives. Look at Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, that word blessed is happy, okay? The same, that deep abiding happiness on a happy journey. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth, whatsoever he does shall prosper. Whatsoever, if we can get our kids to the end where they can delight in the word, whatever they do is going to prosper. Whatever. We just need to keep speaking it to them because believing comes by hearing the word of God. We just keep speaking it to them until they start speaking it to themselves. Of course, even after they start speaking to themselves, we keep speaking it. Because that's how we're blessed too. You know, another significant benefit to speaking the word to our children is that it builds respect for the word. If we speak it all the time, it's going to be very evident to our children just how important God's word is to us. And that's going to go a long way towards making it important to them. And as I said before, remember, it's impossible to separate our reverence for God from our reverence for his word. Because it's in his word that God has revealed himself to mankind. Go to James chapter 1. But what confidence this should give us as parents. I mean, what do people without the word give to their kids? Bicycles? Bicycles are nice. But that doesn't take care of your heart. We get to give our kids truth. I mean, I'm an idiot sometimes, but I know I've been able to give my children truth. I've been able to tell them things that I know are going to be true forever. I mean, that just should give us such confidence. I mean, without the word, what confidence can people have? You know, all they have is their experience. We got the word. Look at James chapter 1. Verse 21 says, Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. That word engrafted means that as we take God's word into our minds, it grows to be part of us. It becomes part of us, becomes part of who we are. God designed our minds to hold his word. He designed his word to grow in us. If we receive it with a willingness to listen and obey, it will grow in us and make our souls complete. And it's worthy of note that believing comes from the soul. Yeah, that's part comes from the soul life. This word can make your souls complete. Nothing else can. This word can do that. Look at 2 Timothy. It doesn't have to be, you know, you don't always have to quote scripture. You can just talk to them about God. You know? Point out the stars. Our daddy made that. And he made them for you. He was thinking about you when he made it. What a great thing to tell a kid. Want to make a kid feel important? Yeah, see that sunset? Yeah, that's for you. Your father did that. It's pretty cool. Didn't he? You're the purpose of creation. It means your kids are the purpose of creation. It's awesome. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Scriptures by inspiration of God. These are words that came from God himself. These words are so fantastic that as we hold them in our hearts, they perfect us in the renewed mind so that we can do the works of God. Us, little clay balls, little clods of dust, we can do the works of God with this word in our hearts. These words can fully prepare our children. See those words, let's see. Perfect, truly furnished. That's that word, like, artios, truly perfected. We're fully outfitted for a voyage. Fully ready for anything. These words can so prepare our children for any situation they will ever face. Any situation. These words can prepare them. If we can get these words into their heart, they'll be ready for anything. Equal to anything. Can you imagine anything better to give a child? And we have it. We just have to serve it to them. And they're a captive audience for so many years. It's great. It's great. You lock them in that high chair. It's like, yeah. It's great. Hebrews 4. Even when they're older, it's fine to sit them down. Say, we're going to look at God's word now. It's fine. It's a cure for whatever ails them. Hebrews 4, verse 12. It says, the word of God is quick. It's living. And it's powerful. It's energetic. It's like living energy, this word of God. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This word of God is the most powerful force in the entire world. That is not an exaggeration. This is God's word. Man's really, really good at destroying things, okay? This word of God is the only thing that can bring life. This word of God can raise people from the dead, physically, spiritually. This word of God brought the world into existence. This word of God is the sole judge of every man's heart and mind. This word is the truth, not only now, but forever. It lives and abides forever. And this is the word we have to give to our children. What a gift. What a gift. Look at Luke. Luke 17. So we can be an example to our children. We can give our children the word. And, you know, you don't have to be afraid of them being exposed to stuff in the world. Yeah, they're going to run into stuff in the world. Just turn it into a teaching. They come home and they say something. You're like, oh, my God. Don't freak out that they see it. You know, think of all the things you said. It's like, you know, that always keep me from freaking out. I just remember how stupid I was growing up. It's like, okay. All right. I see where they're coming from. It's genetic. So, but whatever it is, got to remember the word's bigger. Guess whether it's language or ideas or whatever, you've got something that's bigger. And you know it's bigger. And you got more confidence in the word than they're confident in that. And they'll see that. So don't be afraid of the world. The devil's got nothing that greater than the word of God. You know? That doesn't mean go expose them to everything evil that you can, you know, but stuff happens. But you don't have to fear it, is what I'm saying. When it happens, just give them the word. They'll be fine. All right, so we've got to give them a word. But here's another way we can plant water so that God can cause the word to increase in our children's lives. And it's in Luke 17. Fascinating record. We'll pick it up in verse 3. Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples. He said, take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. If 7 times seems like a lot, wait till you have kids. So he says, if he repents, if he hurts you 7 times in a day and he repents, you're supposed to forgive him. And the apostles said unto their Lord, increase our faith. That's great. Jesus Christ asked his apostles to forgive someone 7 times in a day if he need be, but the apostles, like us many times when we're faced with something that we feel is overwhelming, they just didn't see how they could do it. Yeah. So they said, increase our faith. They asked them to increase their believing. So let's see how Jesus Christ responds here. The Lord said, if you had faith, if you had believing as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey thee. The disciples had indicated they didn't have enough believing, but Jesus said if they had believing as a grain of mustard seed, they could do the impossible. You know, move a tree, roots it all into the sea. Now, a man that grew up in the East, Bishop K.C. Pillai, I once heard him share that a mustard seed was so small, if you got one in your eye, you wouldn't even notice it. I don't know if that's true or not, but from the context, it's very clear that it's something really, 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 really tiny. Okay? It's like a speck. You know, something very small, all right? So really the first thing Jesus Christ does is he says you don't need to worry about believing. Obviously they didn't have it at that point, but he says you don't need to worry about believing. That's not the problem here. And that's really good advice because whenever we're thinking about our believing, we're thinking about ourselves. We're not thinking about God. And that's not real helpful, is it? So let's see what Jesus Christ says next. The next word says, but. But means it's a continuation of what was saying before, only he's going to share a different idea, okay? We're still continuing the same lesson. They said, increase our believing. He says, you know, if you guys had a speck of believing, you could do impossible things. But. So this is what he wants them to think about. Which of you, having a servant, that word servant is a Greek word doulos, it's a slave, okay, a lifetime slave. Which of you having a servant or a slave plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by, that by and by is immediately, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat. So if you have a slave and he's in the field and he comes in, are you going to immediately tell him, go down and have your own dinner? Will you not rather say to him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Aren't you going to tell him to make your dinner first before he feeds himself, if he's your slave? Then he says, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? He says, I trow not. I don't think so. So he asked his disciples a few rhetorical questions. It was obvious to them that a servant would always serve the master first before he would serve himself. A servant, or in this context, a doulos, it's a servant's a 24-hour-a-day job. Okay, you don't get nights off. You don't get weekends off. You are the property of the master. He does his master's bidding. In addition, a servant doesn't expect thanks or special consideration. This is what he does. He does whatever the master says to do. Whether the master says please, whether the master says that, it's his job. This is what he does. He simply does what he's told. That's his job. So now look at verse 10. The apostles understood this. Jesus Christ understood this. In verse 10, Jesus said, so likewise ye, just like the servant, so likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do. By using the analogy of a doulos serving his master, Jesus Christ made it abundantly clear to his disciples that they were to do what they were told. When it comes to God's word, saying, I can't, may sound nicer than I won't, but they're both unbelief. They're both ways of saying no. As far as Jesus Christ was concerned, whether they felt like doing it or whether they felt they were incapable of doing it was irrelevant. He expected them to obey. This becomes singularly significant when rightly dividing the word, because the more we consider the records in God's word, the more clear it becomes that we cannot have believing towards God without obedience. Look at Genesis, please, chapter 6. So a third thing we can do to help build believing. Remember, the original context is increase our believing. You want to increase believing? He said, do what you're told. So as parents, we can increase believing by requiring obedience. That's simple. Genesis 6. Sorry, I got stuck in Exodus for a while. Not 40 years, but it was a little while ago. Genesis 6. All right, you heard of Noah. God told Noah to do a lot of stuff. Build an ark, put all the animals on it. Look at verse 22. Verse 22, it says, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Okay? Keep your finger here. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Or it doesn't have to be a finger. You could leave a piece of paper. One of those, what do they call it, a ribbon with thread? God told Noah to build an ark, put a few animals on it, and God said Noah did as God commanded. He did what he was told. If you look at Hebrews 11, chapter 7, it says, by faith, by believing, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith or by believing. Genesis says he did all that God commanded him. Hebrews says he believed. Can't separate it. They go hand in hand. Since we're in Hebrews, let's look at verse 8. Is that right? Yeah. Verse 8. By faith or by believing, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. So verse 8 says, by Abraham left his country and went to where God told him by believing. He obeyed God. You go back to Genesis, go to Genesis 12. You don't have to keep your finger in Hebrews. In Genesis 12, We're going to read verse 1 and the beginning of verse 4. Verse 1 says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred and from thy father's house, unto a land I will show thee." Verse 4, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him." He did what he was told. Genesis says he did what he was told. Hebrews says he believed. Okay? Believers demonstrate their believing by obedience. Believing is literally acting on the word of God. That's what believing is. God says, "I would that you all speak with tongues." Well, what do you do if you believe it? You speak with tongues. Simple enough. Look at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. This is a fascinating record, seeing a connection of believing and obedience. Matthew 8, we're going to read 5 through 7. It says, "When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lies at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. So the servant, centurion, comes to Jesus Christ on behalf of the sick servant. Jesus Christ very lovingly responded, he's going to come and heal him. But at this point, the centurion responds in a way that really surprises Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, I have not found so great believing, no, not in Israel." The centurion understood obedience to authority. His whole life was based on obeying authority. As a soldier, every mission and directive relies on authority. If he did not obey his superiors, he would probably lose his position, perhaps his freedom, maybe even his life. The same held true for those under his authority. The centurion so understood authority and so respected Jesus Christ's authority, he knew whatever Jesus Christ spoke had to come to pass. The centurion's habits of obedience and respect for authority were clear factors in his growth in believing. Even Jesus Christ said he had not found such great believing in Israel. And that had to have included his apostles. Remember, Jesus Christ didn't exaggerate. We kind of go overboard sometimes. He didn't exaggerate. But probably, the greatest example concerning obedience and believing is Jesus Christ himself. Go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Verse 36. "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And he saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be very sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." Look at his honesty with them. So beautiful. "Tarry ye here and watch with me," asking them to help him in prayer. "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." In the most difficult, emotional, just the hardest moment of his life, his response was, "I'll do what you want, not what I want." Amazing. And he comes unto the disciples and finds them asleep. And he saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. If you can take this away, please do, but if not, I'll do what you want. Jesus Christ did not want to suffer the excruciating torture and death that was awaiting him. Yet in spite of his feelings, he declared that he would do what God wanted. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. That's the greatest act of obedience in the history of mankind. It's also the greatest act of believing. Jesus Christ trusted that God would raise him from the dead. He trusted that sacrificing his life would save mankind from their sins. Look at Philippians. Gives us a little bit more insight into this scene. Philippians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind, let these thoughts, let this thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. Again, that's a doulos, a slave. And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ took upon him the form of a servant, form of a slave, one who is only concerned with the will of his master. He humbled himself. That means he placed himself under God's authority. This record also tells us that he became obedient. He was not born with obedience. He learned obedience. I know he wasn't born with sin nature, but he had to learn obedience. And as he did, every time he obeyed, his believing grew. He learned obedience every time he obeyed because he saw how God took care of him, causing his trust in God to grow. He may not have been able to handle the crucifixion in the early days of his ministry, but after God blessed him and sustained him through 40 days in the wilderness being tempted of the devil, through months of preaching and teaching, and ministering deliverance to the ungrateful, after repeated attempts on his life, frequent rejection from those close to him, his believing and obedience grew to the point where he willingly laid down his life. Look at Hebrews. Kind of ties it all together in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5, I'm going to read 7 through 9. Who, referring to Christ, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. This record also deals with Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. It again emphasizes how human he was. You know, the strong crying, the tears, and how much he reverenced God. The record goes on to say he learned obedience through that which he suffered. He learned that God could be trusted. And so he could carry out God's orders in the midst of any situation, even one as horrible as that one he was called to endure. As a result, he was perfected in believing. Hebrews 12:2 calls him the author and perfecter of believing. And he became the author of eternal salvation. Jesus Christ trusted God to the uttermost. He obeyed to the end where he gave up his soul and his spirit. He reached the point in his life that no matter the circumstances, his attitude was, not my will, but thine be done. That's the attitude we want to have. That's the attitude we want our children to have. And it starts with requiring obedience, getting them to do what they're told. Every time we require obedience, we are helping our children to believe God. Every time we require obedience, we are helping our children to believe God. That's why children obeying their parents is such a big deal. They're learning to believe God. You begin to see why it's a big deal that we give our children something to obey. You know, they need some rules to follow, instructions to carry out. You know, children need strong authority figures. Parents who are not afraid to lead them, guide them, direct them. Now, I understand, you know, when our children first start to obey us, they may do it out of fear of consequences. But as our children obey, though, God will bless them. And they will grow in their believing and trust towards us and Him. The Word will grow in them to the end that they literally will obey God out of a heart of believing. They can actually get to the point that they will obey you because they know it's God's will and they trust God. And when they do that, that's when they start getting eternal rewards and all kinds of good things. But you know, it's really easy to get talked out of requiring obedience, particularly because we're very, very giving people. We love to serve. And most of us would rather inconvenience ourselves than anyone else, including our children. You know, let's say, you know, my child is really excited, wants to go play over at a friend's house. But there's chores that he's supposed to do. But I'm thinking, oh, he's so excited. You know, so I'll say, well, I'll take care of him for you because I just want to bless him. Okay? That might be God working in me. Okay? That could be the case at times. But remember, God wants our children, not just us, but our children also to get to the point where they believe, not my will, but thine be done. And how are they ever going to learn that if I am consistently making decisions based on what they want instead of what I want or my spouse wants or someone else wants or needs? You know, at some point, we have to inconvenience them. We have to require them to do some things. But don't people get blessed giving? Isn't this the way to live a happy life? We'll close in Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 20. It says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. When our children obey us, it pleases God. So God must consider an act of believing. It says, without believing, it's impossible to please Him. It says, that pleases Him. So, by obeying, our children learn to trust us because God blesses them for their obedience. Ultimately, then, they learn that by obeying us, they're trusting God. That's when they learn to obey from the heart and receive the full abundance of God's blessings, both in this life and that which is to come. So we looked at a few ways we can plant and water with God's Word so that God can give increase in our children's lives. We've seen we can be an example of the Word, we can teach them the Word, and we can require them to obey. In our next session, next Saturday night, we will look at the Word to see exactly how to train them to do that. Okay? So I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for your Word. I thank you for how clear your instructions are. Thank you for how sure and how certain and how right your instructions are. Thank you, Father, that you've entrusted it to us. Thank you for helping us to understand. Thank you for bringing it to our remembrance. Thank you for just being our all in all. and just making us more than conquerors as parents and in just in every situation in life. And I sure thank you for the hearts of the people here and just for their desire to know you and your will, and just ask that you bless them back for their hearts and just reward them plentifully. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.